Amen. Well, let us talk a little bit about Brother Job today. But before I get to the book of Job, I'm going to tell you why I'm going to Job. It started off 21 years, what, 3 months ago, maybe. And it happened when I was in what we call a junkyard, broken cars, and I was looking for a door handle for my car. Those old Volkswagens were famous for breaking the door handles. So I was in this junkyard about, 2 miles from my house, and I had managed to take the door handle off, and I had it in my hand. I had a couple tools in my hand, and the next thing I know, I was down on my hands and knees in the mud. It was October, I believe it was, and I found myself in the mud, and I said, "I am not having a good day. What is happening? Why am I here on the ground?" I managed to get myself up. I found my car. The people at the junkyard were gone for lunch, so I thought, well, I'll have to pay them some other time. And I wasn't getting better, so I got in my car and I said, well, I'm going to drive home. If I die on the way home, I'll die. If I die here in the junkyard, I'll die and nobody will know I'm here. So I went home. I came in the house and I went down laid on the floor. I said to my wife, cover me up with a blanket and get me an aspirin. And I lay there for a little while and I thought, well, it's going to take 20 minutes from here to the hospital. If I call an ambulance, it'll take them 20 minutes to get here. If I have my wife drive me, I can get there in 20 minutes. I might die in the next 20 minutes. So I got in the car with her. I'm on the passenger side. I put the seat way back so my heart would have every opportunity to take every advantage it could. I'm a registered nurse, so I knew a little bit about what was going on. And in the car, I began to pray out loud. I said, Lord, I'm in a lot of trouble, and I don't know what my trouble is, but you do. And Lord, I believe that when a man is in a lot of trouble, he has a right to call upon your name and you'll answer him. Please speak to me, Lord. Tell me what it is. And I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, probably about as loud as I ever heard the voice of the Spirit. Now, my wife didn't hear a thing, but I heard him very loud and clear. And the voice said, for you are dead. Well, now, I began to listen, and I could hear the engine of the car, and my wife was driving. She must have been going about 60, 65 miles an hour, and she was still in third gear. And there are five gears in the car. So the engine was screaming. And I said, Janet, time to shift. And when I said that, I realized, well, I'm not really dead. I can hear these things. And so I began to ponder, what does it mean for you are dead? And as we got closer to the hospital, I began to think, Lord, That's a verse from Colossians, isn't it? Isn't there something more in that verse than for you are dead? Isn't there something more? It's doesn't it say, and your life is hid with Christ in God? No, Lord, why didn't you say that? Why did you just say I'm dead? And then it says, and when Christ is our life, who is our life shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Well, that wasn't the part the Lord wanted me to hear. The part the Lord wanted me to hear is, for you are dead. Now I began to think about being dead, and I began to think about what do dead men do? And what don't dead men do? And the one thing that came to me is that dead men do not worry about their circumstances. Dead men are not concerned about where they're going to get money for their next food, where they're going to make a payment. Dead men don't worry about their health. They don't worry about anything. They have no concerns and no worries at all. So I went into the hospital, and they put me on a gurney in the emergency room, and I know that there were at least two doctors, and I think probably three or four nurses were working on me trying to save my life. I know that at one time my blood pressure went to 40 over 35, and at all this time I was not really aware. I could hear the doctors calling to the nurses, and the nurses calling back and telling the doctors what my blood pressure was, and the doctors calling, oh, give him this, give him that. Well, I already did. Well, give him some more. And I thought, well, I can hear this. I'm not dead. And yet I'm in another world. I'm in another place. I'm in a spiritual place. I'm in a place that I've never been before. Well, I'll move past this part of the story. And in the course of time, the doctor gave me what he called liquid gold. He injected it in the IV. It was something to dissolve the clot in my heart. There were three vessels in my heart that were plugged, 90%, 60%, and 90%. My heart was in bad condition. But the liquid gold apparently dissolved the clot that was causing the problem, and I began to return to consciousness. But before I did, I realized that my wife was praying for me. She came into the gurney or into the room one time, and I know she laid hands on me and prayed for me. And I was not really impressed about her prayer. I was in another world. I really didn't care whether I died or whether I lived. And I knew that if I died, I knew that if I died, I would be in heaven. I knew that. There was no question in my mind. I was at peace with my wife. I was at peace in my house. I was at peace with my fellow man. Amen. And so eventually I came to the point where I said, if I'm going to recover from this, apparently God does not mean for me to be dead in the natural sense of dead. I can still hear the doctors, I can still hear the nurses. So I'm going to have to cooperate. And I know this one nurse, she thought I was dead, and she would call my name, Mark, Mark. And when she did, I would open my eyes and I'd look at her, and I'm thinking to myself, why are you so upset? Why are you calling my name like that? And she told me later that she thought I was dead. And the doctor thought I was too, but I wasn't. And so then I began to pray, and I prayed out loud. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke this spirit of death, and I speak life into my mortal body. And I don't know what else I said, but I began to speak life into my body. Well, it wasn't but a little while, and the life and the awareness and everything else came back to me. And so the doctor sent me upstairs to one of the rooms and told me I had a heart attack and told me I was going to have to stay for the weekend and that they were going to send me to another hospital on Monday and that I could probably have surgery to have a bypass done. Well, as soon as I got my awareness and the doctor told me I had a heart attack, I, of course, didn't believe it. I said, no, 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 doc. I didn't have a heart attack. I just had a little event, you know, just a little something. He looked at me and he said, Mark, you had a heart attack. I said, oh, no. Well, I'm in denial. And so what I began to, we're going to get to Job here in a minute. I began to tell everybody how I didn't deserve this, how I was such a good boy. I began to tell, remind everybody. My kids came in, you know, visitors, doctors, nurses. Look, I have never smoked a cigarette in my life. You know, look, I am not a drinker. I maybe tasted alcohol a couple times, a beer maybe, but I am not a drinker. Look, I have lived a good life. Look, I am not a carouser. I don't run around. I've never, big list of things I never did. You know, I obey this commandment, this commandment, this commandment. I went down the big list of all the things of how righteous I was and how good I was. And then a nurse would come in. Oh, you had a heart attack. Well, nurse, listen, you know, I don't deserve to be here. My wife, I don't deserve to be here. Look, I've lived such a good life. And then they put me in a room with another patient. He was over there on the other side, on my left side. And I got to talking to him. And I said, well, what are you in for? And it's like prisoners saying to one another, what are you in for? Well, I'm 5 to 10 for armed robbery, you know. So I asked this other guy, well, what are you in for? He said, well, I had a heart attack. I says, oh, what was your life like, you know? Oh, you know, I've been a heavy smoker. I had 2 packs a day, and, man, I drink all the time, and, oh, I do this and I do that. And I'm thinking, yeah, that guy deserves to be here, but I don't. You know, I'm being honest about it now. I was a wretched guy in my pride. And while I'm doing this, the Spirit of the Lord come back to me again. And he says to me, Job's complaint. Now that's all he said. Just 2 words, Job's complaint. Well, I began to quiet down. I began to say, oh, the Lord has a problem with me. He had a problem with Job. He must have a problem with me. Well, it went several days later. They took me to the other hospital. They put me in surgery, big bypass. I don't know how many hours it took. I think I lost about half my blood, and they replaced it with the IV fluid. The doctor promised he wouldn't put somebody else's blood in me, and he was a pretty good surgeon. But as I began to recover from the surgery, and I know the doctor strictly told me, don't you dare open those stitches in your chest. They cut me from the top here down to here. Don't you dare open them. Don't do anything to open them. You'll die. You'll be in the hospital for a year at best. Don't you ever do anything to do that. But I began to think one day, I was able to get out of bed finally, and I thought, Job's complaint. You know, I think the Lord has a problem with me. I think he's upset with me. And I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to have to get this right with God. So I went into the bathroom. I got up. I waited till everything was quiet. There were no nurses around. Nobody come trotting into my room and catch me. Somehow I got into the bathroom, and I was very, very stiff. I could hardly move. So I walked myself down the wall so that I got down on my hands and knees down on the floor. And then I put my face down on the floor. And I began to weep before the Lord, and I began to cry, and I began to sob. And I remember sobbing so hard that I thought I was going to break the stitches in my chest. And I thought to myself, you know, I might die doing this, but I don't care. I can't go, I can't face the Lord knowing that he has a problem with me. He called me Job's complaint, which means I'm complaining and I'm not doing the right thing. And I began to repent and I began to talk to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I am guilty of pride. I am so guilty of religious pride. Lord, I'm arrogant. Lord, I'm talking like a Pharisee. You know, like I'm comparing myself with that tax collector, that evil man out there. I'm better than him. Lord, oh Lord, please forgive me. I don't know how long I was in there. I must have wept before the Lord for about a half hour. And when I was finished, I noticed that I hadn't broken open the stitches on my chest. So I hand walked my way back up the wall, and I got myself back into a standing position and got back into the bed. Well, it was sometime after that that the Lord appeared to me in person. He stood, Jesus himself stood facing me in my bed. And he did not look happy at all. In fact, he looked very full of pain, very pained. And I said, Lord, who did this to you? Did the evil Gentiles do this to you? And he said, no. These are the wounds from the house of a friend, and I'm not going to put up with it much longer. Well, you probably heard me before. What he meant was that we are hurting one another in the body of Christ by our words, and he's not going to put up with it. Now, the good thing is when he said this, he didn't look me right straight in the eye. He kind of looked off to the side, as if, in other words, it isn't just me that this message is for. It's for the body of Christ. However, it wasn't until later then when I finally got home, and by the way, for maybe at least a week or two, I was in a very, very different, I was in a spiritual place. I had one foot in the realm of the spirit. I had one foot in the realm of the natural things. I was very sensitive in the spirit. And I remember saying to the Lord, well, this is a good, afterwards, I remember saying, Lord, this was a good place to be, but I don't want to have to go through a heart attack and all this to be there. How can I be there again? And the Lord didn't answer me. But I began to look into the Word of God. What is there about Job? What was the problem with Job? So I went over to the book of Job. And I opened up in the first chapter of Job, and I come to the first verse here. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Well, okay, Job was a good man, Job was a perfect man. I thought I was a pretty good man. I thought I eschewed evil. But nevertheless, oh, and by the way, to be compared with Job, I thought, well, you know, I'm kind of glad he didn't say something about comparing me to Ahab. Who else was pretty wicked? Saul. I'm glad he said Job's complaint. Or he didn't say Pharisee's prayer. Yeah, he didn't say that. Now, Ezekiel 14:14. Let's go over to Brother Ezekiel for a minute. I think Brother Daniel might have quoted this a couple days or a couple weeks ago. Ezekiel 14:14. He said, "Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by transgressing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. And though these three men, Noah and Daniel and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls, but their righteousness saith, by their righteousness saith the Lord." All right, well, if you're going to have to be compared with somebody, one of these three would be a good comparison, okay? So that made me feel a little bit better that I was compared with Job and not one of these wicked characters of the Bible. Actually, these three sounded like they might be among God's favorites. Do I dare use that term, among God's favorites? I think God has some that he favors, you know? So what happened to Job? He was a perfect, he was a righteous, upright man. And the problem was that Job knew that, or he thought he knew that. All right? But there were things in Job that God had to get after, even though he was perfect, upright, and righteous. Now, in verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." All right, so God called a meeting of the sons of God. And by the way, who were these beings that were called into this meeting? Who are the sons of God? Well, I think I know. And then again, I'm not sure. In the book of Genesis, it tells in the days of Noah that the sons of God were taking wives of the daughters of men. So we know there were men, they were human beings, in the days of Noah, known as the sons of God. Well, we can say Noah must have been one of the sons of God, but he didn't take a wife from the daughters of men. Enoch must have been a son of God, Adam, Methuselah, Lamech. I mean, and their wives, they might have been, see, this is not a gender term. Their wives might have been sons of God. But then there's this verse in Job 38. And it really throws me off as to what I thought were the sons of God. Let me find this verse in Job 38. Now, what verse is it? Well, let me get 38. Oh, here it is. When God is finally speaking to Job, he says, "Do you know this? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone of the earth? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." He's talking about creation. Who were these sons of God? I mean, I think he's talking about a time before Adam. So God apparently had other beings, angels maybe, who were also among the sons of God. So anyway, God called a meeting of the sons of God, called all the sons of God to come together. And they may very well have been spirit beings at this time, gone from their natural realm into a heavenly realm. And he left the back door open on purpose. So Satan was no longer invited to the meeting of the sons of God, but the back door was open. So Satan came in anyway. And God knew that. God knew he was going to come. And it says here, and the Lord said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro, and from walking in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." All right, so we know Satan's path, we know his procedure. He goes up and down and to and fro in the earth. He's still doing that. However, we know that there's coming a time, according to the 12th chapter of Revelation, that he's going to be limited. He's going to be bound in a certain measure, and he's going to have to express himself through one individual whom we call the Antichrist, the man of sin. However, this is Satan's pattern, up and down, to and fro. And the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" What's going on here? What's going on? God threw the gauntlet down in front of Satan. He's challenging Satan. Boy, I'd be just as happy if I weren't noticed at all. Just keep a low profile, just stay out of the way. Maybe even in God's eyes, because if he's going to challenge Satan in a manner like that, I'd just as soon not go through it. But God threw the challenge down to Satan. So what happens here? And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Let me see, this word curse here is bless, but in an evil sense. Okay? In an evil sense. I don't know what that means, really. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself," in other words, his own flesh, his own body, "put not forth thy hand." So, in other words, what we see here is that God very well can use Satan to accomplish what he wants to accomplish anywhere in the earth, among the nations, among individuals. God is in control, and he puts a strict limit on how far Satan can go. And of course, Satan takes the opportunity. Now, where do we find another example where God let Satan loose, but he put a limit on what he could do? Well, in the days of the plagues of Egypt, and particular, in the last plague, when the destroyer was released, whom I believe is a colleague of Satan's, shall we use the term? There's a better word than a colleague. What, a cohort? Somebody in his club, anyway. And he said, you can only take the firstborn. In other words, you can't take everybody. And you can only take where, go into the house where there is no blood on the lintel and the doorpost. Any other house is yours. So he puts a limit on Satan. In other words, he puts him on a leash. He can only go so far. Now, brethren, we need to know that there is a leash on Satan. He can only go so far. All right. So anyway, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, let me read a few more here. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Wow. Lost everything. By the way, I don't know, somewhere here it tells how many oxen and asses and camels and everything he had. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I thought he told Satan he could do anything he wanted to his things. Can Satan cause fire to fall from heaven? Well, fire fell from heaven. All right. And hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. All right. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away. They have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness. A wind? Satan can cause a wind? Well, he can if God gives him permission to, apparently. But God has to give him permission. All right? And smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the earth and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, neither charged God foolishly. All right. In other words, he lost everything he had. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever come to the place where you lost everything you had? I mean, literally. Larry, you ever come to that place? Lost everything you had?
I came close. I told you the story last week of where I was being sued for $250,000. So I could have lost everything I had
You could have,
if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ delivering me from that.
Well, I came to the point where I lost everything except what I could pile on the back of a pickup truck. That was all I had left. And that was when I began to go into tribulation, real big time tribulation. But you know what? The Lord has restored everything. And there came a time, by the way, when the Lord restored everything to Job. By the way, it says in the last chapter of Job that he doubled everything that Job had. Now, I'm thinking about what Job is going through here. I suppose, I don't know, he must have been a very wealthy man. A man must have counted his wealth in how many hundred camels he had, how many thousand oxen, and this type of thing. What he was doing with all these, he must have been a massive farmer of some sort. Anyway, he had a big business. He lost it all. Just one or two servants escape and come and tell him. But now think of something else. What's the matter with this thing here? Think of something else here. How much would you grieve if you lost one of your children? Anybody? Wouldn't that be pretty hard? Mike, what do you think? That'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it? Now, Rita has lost.
Think about it, Mark.
Yeah?
I don't want to think about it.
Yeah, you don't want to think about it.
No.
No. Now, Rita lost her daughter. How many years ago was that? 2013. You know, when we lose a child, we grieve. It's a very grievous thing to go through.
You know, Mark, I witnessed that a number of times when I was a funeral director, and it seemed like nothing was harder. I mean, you could lose a parent, you could lose a brother, a sister, but losing a child, nothing seemed to be worse than that for these
people. It's a very grievous thing. Okay, multiply that times 10. 10. Seven sons and three daughters, all in one fell swoop. Can you imagine the grief? The man isn't thinking about his camels anymore. He isn't thinking about his sheep. He's so grieved. I mean, the years that he spent raising these children, They're just coming in into their own now. They're coming on their own. They're old enough now to begin to have their own house and their own families, and they're all gone, wiped out, gone, just like that. Well, his grief wasn't finished. God called another meeting of the sons of God, and he throws the gauntlet down once more in front of Satan. Have you noticed my servant Job? Yeah, well, skin for skin, you know. What is this? Sorry. Where is it? Where is this? It's in the second chapter. Verse 3, and the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. There was no good reason for it. And Satan answered and said, yea, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth. See, he put another limit on him. Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils upon the sole, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his, to his crown, which is on his head. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now, Job is in a condition, it sounds like almost 100% of his skin is covered by horrible, pussy, infectious things, the pus running from these wounds all over his skin. He's scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery, trying to clean himself up. He's in terrible pain. He probably smells terrible. His wife doesn't want to get near to him. He says his servants are running away from him. He calls the young man his servant. He runs, he hides from him. He says the maidservants are hiding. They don't want to be anywhere near him. He says, I'm in terrible condition. All right. And then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now, this word curse God, curse, this word curse, it's a very unusual word. I notice that there are eight words in the Old Testament, eight Hebrew words that are translated curse, and they don't all mean the same thing. Some of them mean, like if you make a vow, you know, I vow, you know, that I'm going to do thus and thus, that I'm not going to eat until we defeat the Philistines, you know, those kind of things. That would be translated as a curse, okay? But this kind of a curse, what it literally means is to bow the knee before the Lord, but not necessarily in a respectful manner, okay? I don't think I'm ever going to really understand what that word really means, but it wasn't a good thing that she was suggesting. And of course, he said to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What shall we receive? Only good, I put the word only good at the hand of the Lord, and shall not receive evil. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Okay, so Job, there's one little clue here in the third chapter, and I'm wondering if this has anything to do with why and how this hedge might have been breached. You see, there was a hedge around Job, a spiritual hedge. They use the term hedge because in those days, instead of putting up a razor wire fence, they would grow these thorn hedges real close, and they'd make a fence with these hedge of thorns, and that hedge was so thick that no man would dare climb through there. He'd be just torn to pieces from the thorns. So God, can we say that God has put a hedge around us? If there was not a hedge around us, can you imagine what would be happening to us? I can hardly imagine, but I know that I seek to be in the favor of God, because if I'm in his favor, well, praise the Lord, there's going to be a hedge round about me. All right, so what happened? Could Job have done anything to have opened up the gate to allow this to happen? I mean, he was upright, he was perfect, he hated evil and all that. But there's this interesting verse here, verse 25 in chapter 3. And it says, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. You suppose that had anything to do with it? Why did Job say that? Do you think that Job went about his days worrying that he was going to lose everything? You suppose he was thinking about it? Well, he's admitting here that he did. Oh, what if I lose everything? What if I lose everything? Oh my, I don't know how secure I really am. You know, what about my health? I don't know, you know. So he gave in to a spirit of fear. And I don't think God wants us to be giving in to a spirit of fear. What does it say? For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Amen. But what are the other things? Power and love and a sound mind. Okay. So giving in to a spirit of fear might be opening you up to not a sound mind, an unsound mind, shall we say. All right, so there's one little thing about Job, and I hope that I don't ever partake of that. Now, what about Job's complaint? Now, that's where I really want to come to today. I didn't realize, you know, I don't know how many times I read the book of Job, probably not 100 or anything like that. But, you know, we read these things and we just go blowing right through. And we don't take our time to consider the words that are in here. I did not realize until the Lord spoke this to me. And I said, well, I'm going to go back and read the book of Job. I didn't realize that Job was complaining. I thought he had a right to say everything that he said. But Job uses the word complaint. Look in chapter 7. Now look in verse 11. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. In other words, I have a right to say it. All right? I'm not going to keep quiet about this. You know, I have a right to say it. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. So there was bitterness in Job's soul because of what he was going through. Now, I've known people, and I'm not going to mention names, but I've known people that have been through pretty hard tribulation. And you know, it's interesting. I was going to say it's amazing. No, I'll say it's interesting how different people go through different grief and different tribulation. I think as a Christians, most of the Christians I've known that have gone through grief and tribulation have come through, what shall we say? Without the smell of smoke on their garments. They've come through. Others I've known, and I would say mostly people of the world, have turned very bitter. I've known some women, for instance, and you wouldn't know them if I told you who they were. Been betrayed by their husband. Lost things, end up very bitter, very bitter over it, taking the bitterness with them to the grave. Well, there was a certain bitterness in Job's soul. All right, he was a human being, perfect and upright and all that. He was still a human being. There was bitterness in his soul, and he complained about it. And there I was in the hospital, and I was complaining that I didn't deserve to be here. Same thing as Job. His friends came to comfort him, by the way. At one point, he said, you guys are miserable comforters. Those are the exact words that he used, miserable comforters. Three of them came at first. There was a fourth one that apparently came later. Three of them came, and Well, read what they said sometime. Some of the things they said, I could almost agree with. That sounds like God. You know, he favors the upright. He disfavors the wicked. And, you know, the wicked are going to get it in the end, and the upright are going to be preserved and all that. However, in the manner that they were applying this to Job was not right. And they got rebuked by the Lord for that in the end. So all of man's wisdom. So here's man's wisdom again. Man sometimes thinks because a good man is going through a hard time that he must have sinned. He's hiding a secret sin, calamity. He's been in rebellion somewhere in his heart. And he's been disobedient, and the reason you're not healed, the reason you've got all this sickness, you just don't have enough faith to be healed. You know, I don't know, have you ever heard any of these things? Maybe this is what the Lord was talking to me about when he said, I'm not going to put up with it much longer. This kind of judgment of other believers as to why they're going through what they're going through. Well, they were wrong. They were wrong about Job. But now let's go back to his complaints again. Let's go to chapter 23. Job really gets into his complaint here in chapter 23. This is after his comforters, his miserable comforters, have been accusing him of everything you can think of. And then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. I mean, this is more than I can take. Come on, guys. Think about this. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Oh, I like this. That I might come even to his seat. Now, I remember clearly going through this in my mind. I remember thinking, boy, if I could only have an audience with the throne of God. I mean, if he would only open up. I mean, I've got lots of things I could say to him. I would really tell him I don't deserve. And by the way, I'm talking about not just the heart attack. I'm talking about some other things too. Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be betrayed. I don't deserve, you know, all this. Here he is. He's making his case. He's like a lawyer coming before the court, before the judge. Lord, if you'd only give me an opportunity. I've got it all written out here. I mean, I've got 300 pages I'm going to present to the court. He said, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Boy, have I got it all down, you know? I mean, come on, give me an argument here. I can defend myself, boy. You know, I know I've thought about this a long time. I've figured out the things that you're going to say to me, and boy, here's my answer back. And have you ever been through this? Oh, come on. I'm sure some of you have. Amen. Verse 5, I would know the words which he would answer me. Yeah. And understand what he would say to me. I'd anticipate all that. And then I'd have another answer. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. Amen. He'd finally come to my way of thinking. He said, well, you know, son, I think you're right. No, you got a point there. You got a good point. I was a little too hard on you, wasn't I? No. There the righteous might dispute with him. And so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Oh, boy. He had it all outlined. Now, let me go a little further. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. So in other words, I've got my argument all made, but I can't find the judge. You know, all he said was, well, first he said, for you are dead. Then he said, Job's complaint. Well, then he quit talking. But hey, I've got a lot more to say. Come on, answer me again. You know, come on, let's carry out this discourse a little further. No? On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now there's a good statement. That is a very true word. When he finishes with me, I'm going to be as gold. Amen. Those Hebrew brethren that were in the fire, don't you think they came out as gold? Tried in the fire. Amen. Daniel, the things that Daniel went through. Who were the three favorite ones again? Noah, Daniel, and Job. What was there about Noah? My goodness, 120 years building that thing, facing the ruin of the world that was going on in his time. Faithful man. Daniel, faithful man, favorite of God. Do you know that Daniel was of the royalty blood? He was a grandson of one of the kings. Did you know that? Do you know what happened to Daniel? He was made a eunuch. He was made a eunuch. Hey, guys, how would you like to have that happen in your youth? He's never going to have a family. He's always going to be a eunuch. How did Daniel deal with that? I don't find one note of bitterness ever in Daniel. Well, I think Job came to the point where there were no bitterness left in Job either. Amen? Well, now he goes on. My foot hath held his steps, his way. I have kept and not declined. Well, okay, that's true, but it's still part of his complaint. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his life, his mouth, more than my necessary food. All right, Job's complaint. Let's go over to chapter 31. He's complaining again. Chapter 31. Now he's telling again how what a good fellow he is. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? In other words, I don't look at these young girls and lust after them. I made a covenant. I'm keeping that covenant, Lord. I'm keeping my thoughts in the pure and upright line. All right, I see them, but you know, I'm not making imaginations of anything. For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? All right, Lord, this stuff belongs to the wicked, doesn't it? This doesn't belong to me. Well, let's go on. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Lord, haven't you been watching? Come on, you've been paying attention to somebody else. Haven't you noticed what I've been doing? All right. If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot has hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after my eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to my hands, then let me sow, and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If my heart has been deceived by a woman, Or if I have laid in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. Down to verse 14. What then shall I do when God rises up, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer to him? Well, there's going to be a visitation. Amen. Did not he that made me in the womb make me, and did not one fashion us in the womb? Now he's going again to, he says, have I not withheld the poor? You know, hey, come on. I take care of the poor. I got lots of money. I'm not letting the poor go hungry. All right? For their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail. Come on, I'm taking care of the widow. I'm taking care of the poor. Or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless has not eaten thereof. I haven't ignored the orphans. Amen. For from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. Amen. 21. If I lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate. In other words, I'm not like that old fella that Lazarus came to his gate, just had to get the crumbs. No, I'm not like that rich man. Amen. Verse 24, if I made gold my hope, in other words, I'm looking for money, looking to pile up the gold and the riches, and, you know, if I made that my goal, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness. I don't worship the idols of the planets and this type of thing, Saturn and Jupiter and all. No, I'm not into that kind of idolatry. And my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth has kissed my hand. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. In other words, I've even loved my enemies, Lord. I don't rejoice when they go down. Now, we come a little bit further here. So Job is, his part of his complaint is that that he is taking care of the poor, the widow, the fatherless. He's not greedy for money. And there's another thing here in 38. I want to just read something else. Now, God is challenging Job. And I was interested in this verse in, I think it's verse 17 in chapter 20. Or not 20, 38, I mean, 38. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Now, obviously the answers for Job would have been no. He hadn't seen that. It could be my imagination, but I believe I saw that when I was in this place of darkness, when I was laying on the gurney and they were trying to save my life. I remember the word of God was being ministered to me. My mind was not sound, but I remember hearing the word of God. I remember hearing, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. And I remember thinking in my foggy mind, I remember thinking, yes, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. And then I remember, it's almost like it came to me that there was a door of death and it was very close to me. And I remember, you see, your eyes are shut because you can't open them. You're so sick that you can't open them. It's like you're in a coma. You can't force your eyes to open. So it's all darkness. And I remember thinking, right here, just beyond my reach, if I were to reach my right hand out, there's a door there. In the darkness, there's a door. I couldn't see it, but I knew it was there. And I knew that if I went through that door, I would not come back. And I thought, well, apparently God doesn't want me naturally dead. He wants me spiritually dead. So I'm going to have to live in the natural for a little while. And I'm not going to go through that door, not right now. It was not a fearful thing. It was, there was nothing uncomfortable about that door. It's just, there it was, there's a door. But I don't think I'm going there right now. Amen. Did Job know about that door? Psalm 23. And I've got some right here, and I'm going to read some of this. Because this is part of what was coming to me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He redeemeth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. All right, now, that's where I was. That's where Job was, I believe. I'm not sure he'd seen the door. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That verse came to me also at that time. I could be here in the presence of my enemies, amen, but I know the Lord is here with me, even though I can't see him. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me just say one more thing about the days of Job's complaint. I remember after I had seen the Lord, I remember being in a spiritual place. And I remember as I laid on the bed, I saw spiritual things. I saw prayers moving. I saw them moving through the air. Now, I don't know. You can say, Brother Mark, you're hallucinating. And, you know, I came to believe that everybody that had bypass surgery, everybody that did that, that had a heart attack, everybody was going to be in the same place I was. There was another brother that had a heart, well, I don't know if he had a heart attack, but he had the bypass. I said, Brother, when you were there, did the Lord speak to you? Did you see things of the Lord? I said, no, just anesthesia, came out, healed up, nothing different. So I thought, well, what kind of a place was I in? And as I started to tell you, I saw the prayers. And they came and they floated through the air. They would get thick. Then they would go up. Then they would go this way and that way. And as it was like, you know, when you see, how is it when you see? I don't know how to describe these things. When you see the sound waves of a recording, and the little waves go up and down and the way that was sort of like, in a sense, it was sort of like when these prayers went by me. And I could hear these prayers. I could hear them. And they were all going in the same direction. And I knew that they were coming from men, and they were going to the throne of God. The throne of God was over here somewhere. And they all came past in the same direction. And there were some of them that were loud, and some I could remember. And there was only one that the Lord allowed me to remember when it was all finished. I heard Sharon Buckmaster. I heard her very clear. And I heard her say, "Lord, we just lift Brother Mark today. And we just want to ask you to be with him and heal him and touch him." And I could hear Bruce, her husband, I could hear him say, "Just yes, Lord, yes, Lord." And when it was past, I said, "Lord, how is it that I can remember some of these and hear them so clearly? And some of them are not so clear." And he said, "You're hearing the ones who have suffered greatly and been through much trial and much tribulation." So my conclusion about Job is that, having been through this, somehow he must have had great influence in his prayers. He must have had some real power. If anybody wanted to have their prayer answered, go to Job, go to Daniel, go to Noah. Okay? Now, two more things, and then I'll quit. So I asked the Lord, which isn't given in the book of Job, but I asked the Lord. I said, "Okay, Lord, what was all this meeting of the sons of God? Why did you call this meeting? What was this all about? What was the agenda of that meeting? You called the meeting, the sons of God, you left the back door open, you let Satan come in. He wasn't supposed to be there, but you let him in anyway. What was this all about?" Now, I didn't hear the voice of the Spirit of God say this, but I came to this conclusion. You can tell me if I'm wrong. What I believe the purpose of that meeting was, this was the meeting for the initiation of Job into the sons of God. These meetings were called so that Job could join the sons of God. Brethren, you still want to be among the sons of God? Is it worthwhile? All right, I have one final comment. 2 months after my heart attack and surgery, I got up that morning. We were going to have company come. They were going to come check up on me. Two other couples from Newcomb. They were going to find out how Brother Mark is doing. My wife had gotten up ahead of me. She was down in the kitchen fixing whatever women fix in the kitchen when they're expecting company. I don't know what that is. Anyway, I got up and I came down and I said to my wife, I said, "You know, I really want to thank you. I really want to say, you have really helped me in this time. You have nurtured me and you've kept me. And I believe I can say now that I'm healed." It wasn't but about 2 hours later that she dropped dead right in front of me, in front of these other four people. What? Well, this would have been been about 4 hours later. No, this was 2 months after my heart attack. Did I make that clear? The heart attack was in late October. This was in mid-January. So she collapsed right in front of me. Never a chance to say goodbye, nothing like that. And she did not survive from that. I gave myself a season of grief, and during that season of grief, I came to the Lord. I said, okay, Lord, Job, you had to hit him twice. You had to hit me twice, didn't you? Okay, Lord, what was all this about? Why couldn't you leave things the way they were? I was doing well. I liked it the way it was, Lord. You know, he spoke to me again. All he said, I thought you asked to be among the sons of God. That's all he said. And I had to say, yes, I suppose I did. So I guess it's worth it, isn't it, Lord? It's worth it. Brethren, it will be worth it. You haven't come to the end yet, but it'll be worth it. And the Lord will probably say, I thought you asked to be among the sons of God. Well, God bless. That's about all I have to share today. So I'm going to shut this off, and you can tell me what God is saying to you.